January, I'm not exactly remember, around January is when my dad asked me to start helping here on a more regular basis because, of course, he was in the hospital. And the thing that I mentioned to him at that time was I said, you know, I said, I can do one of two things, Dad. I can come in and I can just teach and, you know, do all that, or I can build. And to me, the difference is just teaching is great and teaching is wonderful and preaching is wonderful and all that in ministry. But the difference is that when you begin to build, you're going after something. Okay, you see something in your mind very clearly. You see something in your heart. You have a blueprint, so to speak. And how many of you know that before any type of building takes place, when you think about natural construction, the first thing you have to do is you have to clear the ground, right? And then you have to start digging into the ground. You have to start digging deep. You have to start going deep because you're going to lay a foundation. And the higher that you're going to build, the deeper you have to dig, because that foundation has to be deep enough to sustain the weight of how much you're going to build. Does that make sense? And so we're in November now, right? So pretty close to a year. For about 10 months now, I feel like what we have been doing for the last 10 months is we've just been digging. We have been digging deep. And what that speaks to me, when I talk about digging, what that talks to me about is digging up old mindsets, digging up old ways of thinking, going down into root systems of the way we think, right? And so that's what we've been doing for the last almost year now, is we've simply been going deep into the undigging or to the digging of the way we think and changing the way we think. And so I grew up, a lot of my background as far as ministry and prophetic and all that stuff really started increasing more around 1996. Because in 1996, we had a very powerful move of God. I'm sure that you've heard about that. My dad has talked about it many times. Several of us have talked about it. You know, all the different things that God was doing at that time. Healings, miracles, I mean, you know, all these wonderful things. And during 1996 is when it seemed for me like the prophetic went to a whole nother level in my life, so to speak, or in the sense of my awareness of it and the way the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and some of the rest of us here. And so we kind of grew up in this revival culture, so to speak. And I know that today in the body of Christ, revival is like a huge thing right now. You know, this seems to be what you hear quite a bit about, you know, revival, revivalists, things of that nature. But I want to challenge this idea right here. First of all, people will say, oh, brother, we need revival. That's what we need. And my question to them would be, well, what in your understanding, what in your mind is revival? That's the first thing I would ask. What is revival then? And what they'll probably say is something like, well, you know, the lost getting saved, miracles, signs, wonders, power, right? Is that probably what would come to mind if you ask somebody what their concept of revival is? See, that's their concept of revival. Miracles, signs, wonders, you know, the lost, all these things, healings, all these things. But you know what? Can I be honest with you? That is not revival. That is called normal Christianity. Okay? That is called normal kingdom living. That is not revival. And I want to say something that might, you know, rub you your feathers backwards. But God is not after revival. This is not God's objective. God is not wanting to just have a revival. See, here's revival to me is a sprint. It's a sprint. It's just a quick pick-me-up. It's a quick emotional fix. It's a quick high. You know, it's like a 40-yard dash. It's just, boom, there it is. See, God is not after revival. God, as far as in the church, is after a reformation. God is after a reformation. What reformation basically means, basically, reformation is a complete change from what the norm has been. One of the best examples of reformation, of course, would be Martin Luther, right? About 500 years ago, when he nails these 95 theses to the doors of the Wittenberg Church. And the reason you and I are sitting here today is because of one man 500 years ago named Martin Luther. It's because of him. Because he brought a reformation to the church. And what a reformation was doing at that time, same thing here, is it was challenging what the accepted norm was during that time. This is the norm. This is just the way it is. This is the way the church is. This is what we believe. And Martin Luther brings a reformation and begins to challenge everything that the church of that day thought was normal and thought was truth. The whole reason you and I today have the idea and the experience that we are saved by grace. Right? Can you all agree we're saved by grace? Do you realize that just 500 years ago, nobody believed that? Nobody believed that. And then Martin Luther gets a revelation of it. Martin Luther gets an understanding of it. And all of a sudden, 500 years later, to us, it's just common, basic understanding that we are saved by grace, not by works. Because everybody at that time was still trying to work their way into salvation. Everybody was still trying to work their way into the kingdom and into heaven. Going so far as to physically beat themselves, physically beat their bodies, thinking they were killing the flesh, thinking they were pleasing God, thinking that they were subjecting themselves to the holiness of God, killing the flesh every day. Martin Luther, in fact, on more than one occasion, would actually faint from beating himself with these types of whips and whatever that these guys had. Now, how many of you think that would be pretty crazy today? Right? That you beat yourself thinking, I'm pleasing God by beating my flesh, beating my body. I'm putting my body under subjection. Well, see, that's ridiculous. But back then, that was normal. Right? That was normal back then. But see, what happened was a reformation. See, revival is a sprint. Reformation is a marathon. Revival is emotional. Reformation is transformational. Are you with me? Because what's the difference? The difference is that in a revival, you get very emotional. Here's the way that I, because I'm kind of like watching what I eat and everything. And so, to me, revival is just like bad carbs. All right? If you know, if you don't understand what I mean by that, bad carbs are basically things that give you a quick fix, but in a short period of time, you're actually worse than you were before. You have a carb crash, and you're now in less energy, in worse condition than you were before. See, revival is not the goal of God. Revival is actually something that we've invented in the church today. Okay? And what happens is God is looking for reformation. How does reformation take place? What has to happen is there has to be an awakening. There has to be an awakening that takes place in the church. An awakening of revelation, an awakening of truth that begins to change the way we think. So for the last 10 months, I'm focused on a marathon. Okay? I'm focused on building for the long haul, building for legacy, building for longevity. Not just a quick, man, let's just have some good meetings. I'm going to tell you something. I've been a part of many conferences, many church meetings that have been really good, but didn't really have lasting effect. Does that make sense? I have seen people for decades now, I mean, just go crazy bananas. Worship, dancing, crazy. And yet they leave with the same mindsets. There's the rest of the week, they're still in their depression, in their self-pity, in their wrong ideas of God, in their wrong ideas about themselves. I mean, they danced until, I mean, they're sore for a week from jumping so much. But it didn't do anything to reform their way of thinking. It didn't do anything to awaken them. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not against worship. I'm not against, you know, people being passionate and dancing. I'm not against any of that. That's all biblical, right? You know, we worship the Lord. I mean, those are all things that are normal Christianity. But what I'm talking about is people that just get caught up in the emotion. They get caught up, I mean, you know, it's my favorite song, and oh my God, this is the one, I've just got to get out of the aisle and I got to dance because this is my favorite song. You know, and it's an emotional thing. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. A very popular parable that many of us have probably heard, but I want to maybe touch on a couple of things that we've overlooked. See, for the last 10 months, all we've been doing is digging and digging and digging, digging up old mindsets, digging up old root systems, going down into the core of what we believe so that God can begin to build the foundation of truth that we can build upon, all right? And so you've been hearing a lot of things that I've said, you know, some of us, maybe it's changed our vocabulary. You know, maybe some now are saying, oh, God is good. And that's a great start. But how many understand that it's not enough just to change your vocabulary without it changing your mindset, without it changing your conclusions? Conclusions is a very, very, very important word. It's a biblical word. Paul writes many times, you know, he'll write all these things and then he'll say something like, therefore we conclude that the just shall live by faith and that a man is made righteous apart from the works of the law through faith only. He's writing all these things with an intention. See, Paul is a marathon runner. Paul is a reformer. He was reforming the entire Jewish way of thinking. He was reforming thousands of years of Jewish thinking, old covenant thinking. He's reforming all of that as a marathon runner. He is just continually hitting, just chipping away, and he keeps hitting with revelation. He keeps hitting with truth. He's not trying to hype him up. Paul is not a cheerleader. I mean, there's a lot of preachers today that are great cheerleaders. They get the church excited. They get the church hyped up. But no conclusions are changing. You with me? So here what we see in Matthew 13 is Jesus starts talking about some parables. And he's talking about this parable in the first part of Matthew 13. Where he says that a sower went out to sow in verse 3, right? And so as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and ate it. Some fell on stony places. In other words, it was very hard ground. Did not have much dirt. Immediately it sprang up, you know, the seed began to spring up. But it had no depth, so as soon as the sun came out, it burned away. Others fell among thorns, and it grew, but the thorns choked it out, choked the life out. And then in verse 8, others fell on good ground and started to produce a crop, started to produce a harvest. So he begins to explain what this parable is, right? And he begins to explain it in verse 19. And here's what he says. Now notice he says this seed is being planted, right? And here's what he says in 19. When anyone hears the word of what? The word of the kingdom. See, that is the seed right there. The seed that he's talking about is the word of the kingdom. Okay? And he says, when someone hears that word and does not understand it, verse 19 says. Is that what your Bible says? When they hear the message of the kingdom and they don't understand it, it gets stolen from their heart. Right? Did you see that? So what's he saying here? You got to have like a college level education. You got to be super smart. That if you're not super smart, the kingdom doesn't profit you. Does that sound like what Jesus is saying? No. Well, so then what does he mean by understand? The word understand means this. It means to bring things together. To bring things together in the mind. To bring things together in your thinking. In other words, the word understanding there means conclusions. It's conclusions. Are you with me? So Jesus is saying, listen, someone hears the word of the kingdom. That's great. But it doesn't change their conclusions. It doesn't change the way they think. It's not coming together. They're hearing this new vocabulary. They're hearing this gospel message. But it's not affecting the way they think. He says, here's what happens. It's not going to profit you. That revelation, that truth, that seed is just going to get stolen from your heart. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you don't love God. Doesn't mean that you're not in the, you know, in the understanding of who God is or whatever in some level. But here's the thing that we have to understand. The kingdom, the seed, is not going to produce what it's designed to produce in your life if your conclusions don't change. Because the kingdom of God functions in your life according to your conclusions. If you conclude God is angry with you, you will not function in very much kingdom activity. But see, if I come to the conclusion that, you know what? I have the favor of God on my life. And so anything that I do in life, anywhere that I go in life, any job that I have, any relationship that I have, any situation that I am in, they are going to see the favor of God all over me. And they are going to recognize something different about me because I have the conclusion that God is for me, not against me. So therefore, in every circumstance, I stand out. I stand out as a leader. I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about you. This is what you need to start thinking. Listen, God believes something. God believes that whatever his nature produces for him, it will produce for you if you have the same nature. God believes his image will produce for you what it produces for him. Now, do you believe the same thing? Can you bring that together in your thinking? Because if you can believe the same thing, if I see when God in Genesis gives his image to Adam, he says, I'm putting my image in you, therefore be abundant, be productive, subdue, which means conquer, and have dominion, which means governing leadership, solutions. So what's God saying? He says, Adam, look, this image that I have, Adam, here's how it operates for me. I'm a productive God. I'm an abundant God because of the image that I have. And Adam, because I'm giving you this image, you're going to be abundant and you're going to be productive. Adam, this image, my image, produces for me victory in everything that I do. I am victorious. I am a conqueror. I subdue. I don't know defeat. I don't know what it means to be a victim, Adam. And so listen, if you have my image, Adam, you need to start concluding that you are going to function the way I function. And you're going to have the same effects as the effects that I have because of my image. That whatever effects I have, you get the same effects if you have the same image. Adam, you are going to have governing leadership in the earth. Why? Because I have governing leadership in everything that I do. Adam, you're going to have solutions. How are you going to have solutions? Because of the image that you carry. If my image works for me, it will work for you. Whatever my image produces for me, it will produce for you. Whatever effects that I get, you will get the same. Now, do you and I conclude the same as that? See, that's the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is we have the nature of the king. The message of the kingdom is the king is for us. The message of the kingdom is that nothing is impossible. The message of the kingdom is that you are fruitful, you are abundant, you are victorious, and you have governing leadership, that in every situation, people should turn to you and say, what should I do? I don't know what to do, but I think you have answers. I do have answers because I have the image of God, and therefore I have governing leadership in my life. You cannot have the image of God and conclude, I'm an insecure person. If you conclude, I'm insecure, then you're not bringing it together. You're not concluding correctly. Oh, I've got the image of God, but I'm insecure, I'm fearful, I'm ashamed, I'm not sure if God is for me. See, those don't compute. And you can hear the seed every Sunday. You can hear the seed every day in messages and CDs and whatever. You can hear the message every day and yet not bring it together in your conclusions. And therefore, the kingdom does not profit you the way that it should. The kingdom is not operating for you the way that it should. Because the kingdom was designed to function according to your conclusions. There are people who conclude today in the church that God doesn't heal anymore. That died off with the apostles. So they say that all ended with Paul and Peter and all those guys dying. God doesn't operate anymore in healing and supernatural and whatever, right? There are people that believe that today. Is that correct? But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see. Are they experiencing the fullness of the kingdom in their life? No. Now, are they converted? Yeah. Do they believe in Jesus? They believe Jesus raised from the dead? Yes, they do. So it's not even a question of, man, are they even saved? It's not a question of, are they going to heaven? That's not even the question. The question is the kingdom functioning in fullness in their life right now? And the answer is, no, it's not. Why is the kingdom not functioning in its fullness in their life right now? Is it a problem on God's end? It's a problem in their conclusions. Their conclusions limit what the kingdom can bring right now. Their conclusions limit what they can operate in right now. Are you with me? Now, that's an extreme case, maybe, but here's the thing. For many of us right now, the kingdom of God is not fully manifesting the way that it should in our life because we do not have right conclusions in some areas of our life. Some areas we're confused. Some areas we're just ignorant. Some areas we are believing our emotions or our circumstances more than we are God, and therefore we are not seeing the results that we should be getting. Are you with me? Vocabulary isn't enough. We can say all day God is good, but yet still believe in our heart, I don't know if he's for me. Let's be honest, right? Especially after we make a mistake. Especially after we had a bad day. Especially after we made some wrong choices. Oh man, I don't know if, you know, I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to do something. I need to read more, pray more. I need to try to do something for God to show his favor again on my life. See, right there, that mentality says, number one, God was shocked by my behavior. Wasn't expecting it. How many of you know God's never shocked? Right? How many of you know that God already had a solution before Adam fell? That Jesus was not an answer to the problem, or let me say it this way, Jesus was not a response to sin. Jesus was not a response to sin. It says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was always plan A. He was never plan B. He was never a response. It was never like, oh no, they fell. Now we got to do something. No. We already knew this was going to happen. And we already have a plan. We already have a solution. And it's like I've told you before, that after the fall, God didn't change. Adam changed. God's heart didn't change. God's intention didn't change. God's heart towards Adam never changed. Adam was the one who changed, right? Adam's the one hiding in fear. God never, and I even had somebody the other day, because they hadn't heard this before. They said, well, didn't God kick him out of the garden? And I said, did he? He said, well, yeah, that's what it says in Genesis. I said, does it say that? Let's read what Genesis says. We read it together, and it doesn't say that. It says very clearly in Genesis 3, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And we need to remove him from the garden, lest he take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's what it says. In other words, God's heart in removing Adam from the garden was not judgment or anger. God's heart in removing Adam from the garden was all about a love response. It was all about, I love you too much to allow you in your fallen condition to eat from that tree of life and live forever in this fallen condition. Be forever separated from me. I'd rather be separated from you for a short time until this is made right, and then I can be together with you for eternity. It was not an anger issue. It was not a judgment issue. It was a love issue. It was a protection issue. You with me? So we see here, this person doesn't understand it, right? And so he goes through these three different things. One of them is you know, the other one that it says the ground was very shallow. It says this is the one in verse 20 that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people. And I mean, they, you know, they're crying and they're like, oh my God, this is so amazing. And they're all excited. And it's like, this is the key that I needed for my life. And there's just all this joy and all this emotion. And then in a couple of weeks, they're in a bad condition. Again. Why? Because they were excited. Oh my God, this is awesome. This is amazing. It was all an emotional fix. It was all an emotional thing. And they never allowed this to go beyond emotions. Because conclusions are not emotional. Get what I'm saying? Conclusions are not emotional. Your emotions may swing from time to time. Your emotions may be all over the place, but conclusions are meant to be anchors that keep you rooted. Even if I feel depressed, even if I feel like God is distant, even if I feel abandoned, I know what my conclusions tell me. My conclusions are, He will never leave me, He will never forsake me. My conclusions are, He is always for me, He is never against me. I have to have my conclusions ruling my life, not my emotions. Revival, reformation. Emotions, conclusions. Are you with me? Now again, I'm not anti-revival, I'm not anti-emotion or whatever. Listen, I'm all for that. As long as it's serving a purpose, as long as it's bringing people to the right conclusions. But I'm done with fluff. I'm done with just exciting preaching that really doesn't say anything. You know, I mean, man, there's some people that can preach, you know, and man, they preach, and it's like there was nothing in that message that had any content, any substance, any reformation. It didn't change conclusions. It's the same old gospel message that we've heard for 20 years, and people get excited, and then 2 weeks later, people are back in the dumps because it was an emotional fix, and they never allowed it. This is the one that has shallow soil. They're always on an emotional, you know, bandwagon. It's like, oh, I'm over here, and then I'm over there, and over, because they don't have a rock solid anchor to keep them in place. These are the ones that Paul describes. They are tossed to and fro by every wind and every wave. Right? Why are we like that? Because we're only allowing the gospel to affect our emotions, not affect our conclusions. And conclusions are what guide your life. Conclusions are what guide your principles. Conclusions are what guide your integrity. Conclusions are what guide your character, not emotions. Amen? Conclusions are what determine the choices we make in life. Will I get hit emotionally in my life? Yes, I will. What do I have to lean on when my emotions are screaming at me? I've got to go back to my conclusions. Because conclusions are the anchor in the storm. Conclusions are the anchor when the winds are blowing. Amen? It is, what are my conclusions? Because my conclusions begin to determine my core values. What I really believe in life, what I am rock solid in life. If you don't have core values, you are in trouble. Because every situation is going to compromise your character. Every invitation to do something outside of your nature, outside of the character of God, is going to be a huge problem if we don't have core values that guide our life. The gospel is not an emotional fix. It is a deep-rooted fix that then we need to cause our emotions to line up under. Does that make sense? My emotions don't affect how the gospel invades my life. I allow the gospel to invade my life, and then I begin to submit my emotions to those conclusions. There are some people in Scripture that had amazing, powerful encounters in their conversion. Paul, for example. But then there's other people that Stephen, we don't even know where this guy came from. But he's turning the whole city upside down. There was nothing emotional about Stephen. He was just Stephen. And he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power. He had conclusions. God is with me. If this is true, it needs to work. And it needs to work for me. Amen? So, So then look at the last one here, the very last one in the seed and the sower, verse 23. I'm not going to focus a whole lot on the other ones. I wanted to get to this, really. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on good ground. So what is the definition of good ground? He's about to tell us. This is what good ground is. It's the one who hears the word and does what? Verse 23, understands it. Who is the one that produces fruit? The one who hears the word and gets super excited? Now listen, I mean, there's words that my heart's about to jump because I can sense the spirit of revelation, because I can sense the presence of God. And so don't get me wrong, it's not like we're not going to be emotional. No. It's got to go deeper than that though, right? That's got to change the way that I think. And so he says, this is the one who produces fruit. This is the one that the kingdom begins to be demonstrated through their life. It is the one who hears and understands. The one who hears, and it affects their conclusions. It affects the way they think. It changes the sum of their thinking. Understands it basically is the sum total of my thinking gets altered. That's conclusions. The sum total of my thinking gets altered. So, if I begin to believe I am favored by God, and in everything that I do, every interview, every relationship, every group, every situation, every circumstance, every transaction, I have the favor of God on my life. If that's what I begin to bring together in my conclusions, I'm going to start experiencing crazy favor like I can't even begin to imagine. I'm going to start experiencing just things that are so mind-blowing that it's like, how is this even happening? Well, because your conclusions are giving room for it to happen. But see, if I walk around like, man, I don't know if God's for me. I don't know if God's really got my back. I don't know. Then you're going to live in this insecurity and this uncertainty that you're not going to experience what you should be experiencing. So what I'm after an awakening that produces a reformation so that 500 years from now, people will say, during that time, the early part of this century, the early part of 2000, of the 2000s, there was a reformation that hit the body of Christ. And people began to in the church to have a change in the way they think. That will last for generations to come. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you study church history and you'll read about revivals. But it doesn't change anything now. I read about the revivals of the 40s and the 50s. I read about the revivals of the turn of the century, and they're very powerful. It's very awesome, and I honor those guys, and I honor all those things that happened. But I also need to understand that I can't live in what God did. I can't live in oh man, that was so awesome. Oh God, just bring the 40s and 50s back. Yeah, bring back the good old days, God. Bring back the healing of that. No, that's not what God wants. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever go back to what he has done. He goes from glory to glory. He goes from one point to the next. He is a God that is always moving forward. He is not a God who is trying to recreate what the yesteryears were like or the glory years were like. No, he wants to do something different. So what I'm after is digging for the purpose of building solid foundations for the result of reformation. What I'm after is awakening in the body of Christ. That our eyes are being opened, our heart is being opened by the spirit of revelation, by the spirit of truth, and it's changing the way that we think. Amen? This is not about an exciting short sprint. And I know that maybe for some, and you know, some might even be thinking, well, you know, I thought we were going to build, I thought we were going to do this, but you know, the issue is, if you're going to build and you're going to build right, there needs to be a lot of groundwork done. There needs to be a lot of preparation done. Are you with me? Because what we've been doing for 10 months now is we've simply been repenting. What is the biblical understanding of repenting? Of repentance? Changing the way we think. All we've been doing for the last 10 months, changing the way we think about God. Changing the way we think about the cross. That the cross was not an angry God judging his son so he can finally accept all us jerks. That wasn't the cross. The cross was not judgment of the Father onto the Son. We've talked about this many times. The cross was the last Adam fully identifying with the fallen condition of the first Adam in order to embody that. He who knew no sin became sin, take it to the grave, and then raise as a whole new man, a whole new creation that you and I participate in today. So that you and I don't have to participate in the curse of the first Adam. We don't have to participate in the sin bondage of the first Adam. We don't have to participate in the separation of the first Adam, the shame, the guilt, the distance. You and I get to participate in what the last Adam has accomplished. Not hiding, not fearful, not ashamed, not distant, but confident in who God is. Bold in who God is. Loved by God and knowing that I'm loved. Not doubting it, not trying to cover myself, not trying to fix myself up with my own religious works, fig leaves. You with me? So we've been rethinking who God is. God is not an angry judge who's ready just to pounce on everyone and ready to just try to judge everything that he does not approve of. What we begin to understand is that God is in love with humanity. We begin to understand that God is in love with people. We begin to understand that God is relational. He is not a distant God. He is not a separated God. He hates the idea of being distant. He hates the thought of people thinking that he is somehow far and distant and away. The eternal existence of God in triune form, in the Trinity, tells us that God has always been relational. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have always been in relationship from eternity past. What does it tell you? God has never been isolated. God has never been alone. God has never been distant. He has always been relational. It's who he is. We've been rethinking about ourselves, haven't we? Because for so long in religion, we've been taught we're just unworthy. Oh, Lord, we're unworthy. You know, we don't want to steal your glory. We're nothing. We're nobody. See, how many of you understand Scripture says that you've been purchased with a price? If you've been purchased, that means he thinks you're worthy. He thinks you're worth something. He thinks you're worth something to actually pay for you. You don't pay for something unless you think it's worth it. Well, he thought humanity is worth it. I'm going to pay the ultimate price. I'm going to come in the form of man. I'm in love with humanity so much, I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to forever alter my state and become united with humanity so that in Jesus, in the incarnation, God and man are forever united. In one vessel, God and man came together. Fully God, fully man, so that in Jesus, all humanity and God have the opportunity to be one together. And when he ascended, the incarnation did not stop. When he ascended in bodily form, so that at the right hand of the Father is a resurrected man who is God. Do you know what the goal of the incarnation is? The goal of the incarnation, the goal of God becoming man, that's the incarnation. is to actually reach man where he is in order to bring man to where God is. In other words, the goal is to bring man into the circle of deity. That's why the gospel calls it the spirit of adoption. Being brought into the family. Being brought, what family? Whenever we say family of God, you know what I would always think? The church. Right? But what is the family of God? First and foremost, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That is the family of God. And you and I have been brought into the family of God. He never thought it robbery. He never had, see, because he's a giver, he doesn't have a problem giving. You can't steal his glory. He gave it to you. That's what Jesus says in John 17. He says, Father, give them our give them the glory that you gave to me. He says, give me my glory that you had, that I already had. He says, and let's give them the glory too. Because he's not a stingy, selfish God. He is not a God who takes. He is not a taker. He is a giver. Amen? This is the groundwork we've been doing for the last 10 months. Is just talking about who is God, what really happened at the cross, who are you, what have you been given, and what are you supposed to do with it? But we've been having to undo those old mindsets. So what I wanted to say tonight to you is this, is that we are building for longevity, we are building for legacy, we are building for the long run. It's not an emotional sprint. It is a marathon that is able to sustain, be sustained no matter what we feel. We know what our conclusions are, and our conclusions are guiding us to the finish point of building. And we are building for generations to come. We are building for a reformation that will affect generations to come. We're building for legacy. Amen? This makes sense tonight? This help tonight? How many want to build? Amen? All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. It's still early. 8:30. All right, sit back down. No, I'm just kidding. Is that where everyone's at? Spurs game? Oh, Lord. Lord, we pray for the compromise of people. No, I'm just kidding. If I knew, I wouldn't have been here. No, I'm just kidding. No. Fabian, I want to thank you for helping me the last several weeks. For some reason, it seemed like with real estate, every Wednesday I was out of town. Right when, you know, in the afternoon, I had to go to out of town house for the government and all that stuff. But so I appreciate the help that I've been getting here. And helping me build, yes, yes, yes. We're all building together, right? Thank you, Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the wall, when they were building the city, it says that they had a tool in one hand and they had a sword in the other hand. Now, the tool was for the purpose of building. Now, everybody had it. The tool was for building. The sword was for protecting one another. The sword was to protect each other. So that if anything tried to come in against the group, everybody was able to protect one another. That's what family is about. That's what honor is about. Amen? And so I just want to declare that each of you has a tool that is vital to what is being built here. Those that are listening through CD, those that are listening through podcast, every single one of us has a tool that is to help put this thing together. And all of us have a sword to be able to protect one another. To guard each other. Amen? Not to fight with each other, to fight for each other. Does that make sense? All right. That'd be a pretty wild change, wouldn't it, in some churches? But I really believe that you and I need to understand we are all part of this. I can't build on my own. You know, my dad can't build on his own. the leadership team can't build on their own. It's impossible. We need everyone taking their position, taking their place, taking their responsibility, and understanding their role in this building process. Amen? This is what we have to understand. And so, Father, I thank you for the spirit of revelation. I thank you for awakening. Even as Paul says in Ephesians 1, the spirit of revelation flooding our eyes with light. And Lord, for some, maybe this has been a process that seems to be taking longer than what they thought or what they wanted to see. But we are not in a 40-yard dash. We're not even in a 100-meter dash. Lord, we are in a marathon, and we are not ruled by emotions. We are ruled by convictions. We are ruled by conclusions. We are ruled by what we know to be true in our heart. And so, Father, I just declare that the people here are people of the right conclusions. People here coming to the right conclusions in who God is, in who they are, in what they've been given, and what they're supposed to do with it in humanity and in society. And so I just, Father, thank you that each of us has a tool and has a sword. A tool to build, a sword to help protect one another. And I just bless your people, Lord, and I declare over this house, Father, that as we've been digging deep, that, Lord, as we've been going deep in the foundation, Father, that you are going to start laying the groundwork for what needs to be built. Father, I thank you it will take shape. I thank you that you'll give us blueprints, Lord. I just declare from heaven the blueprints, the strategies, even as you gave Moses. You laid out the blueprints of how to build. Father, I ask for that here. I thank you for that here, Lord, that we will see together the blueprints, that we'll see together what needs to be built, what has to be done. And so we thank you, Father, for that. We declare that that is your wisdom and that is your strategy coming to us, and that we will build strong. We'll build with the generations to come in mind. We will build with legacy. And so, Father, I just declare that this will not be a house and these will not be a people that are emotionally charged or led, but a people that are led by their conclusions. Let us be people of strong conclusions. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, can we give the Lord thanks for tonight? We will see you Sunday, 11 a.m. We'll be here on Sunday to build with you. Amen? All right, bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of the Spurs game and whatever else you got going on.